Praise the Lord, my friends. Amen. Let's turn to Luke chapter number 1, verse number 13. The title of the message is The Power of Elijah. Luke chapter 1, starting with verse 15. Verse 13. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient of the to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you. We thank you for your mercy. We ask you that you anoint this time for both the preaching and the receiving of your word, that we would apply it to our lives, and that it would change our hearts as we draw closer to you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now here in Luke chapter number 1, we see the prophecy of an Old Testament being fulfilled. The Bible says that there would be a voice crying in the wilderness saying, Make straight the ways of the Lord, or the paths for the Lord. And here we see that the angel promises that the fulfillment of part of the Old Testament prophecy would be Zechariah's son, John. Now, just to be clear, there's some folks that get confused by the way that the New Testament thinking goes, to think that John was actually the person Elijah. And in fact, that's not what the Bible's trying to indicate, but rather that John comes in the spirit or the power of Elijah. And he fulfills that role that is very much like Elijah's role. John came in the spirit of Elijah. Now, there's a very interesting rumor that has persisted through quite a long time, maybe even thousands of years, that the rumor is that at the time that Zechariah, as a priest, was serving in the temple, in the time when Jesus was about that time that he was born, that the priests knew where the Ark of the Covenant was, and they, part of their way that they said that they know where it is because they say, we know where the golden altar is. We know where the Ark of the Covenant is. Now we know that the golden altar was in the temple and they offered sacrifices to it. And the rumor is that at the time, at the base of the golden altar, there was a little door, like this would be roughly the size of the golden altar here. And there's like a little door in the base. And they said that, the rumor is, the legend goes that Elijah's cloak that he passed to Elisha and that Elisha wore after Elijah was eventually housed in the golden altar in the temple. Now, I don't know if that's true or not, but the legend goes that the angel of the Lord told Zechariah's here to take Elijah's cloak out of the golden altar and give it to his son John, who was prophesied here he would come in the power of Elijah. Now, the legend says that when John came preaching in the wilderness some 30 years later, he was wearing the cloak of Elijah. Now, we don't know. It's a very interesting legend, and it's possible, but we don't know for sure. I just throw it out there because it is such an interesting legend. But here we see that whether he wore the cloak of Elijah physically or not, he certainly bore the power of Elijah as well. Now let's turn for just a second to Malachi, the last chapter of Malachi. The last chapter that we read before going into the New Testament. And here's the thing, when I read about Luke when I was a younger Christian, and Luke said about this prophecy that Gabriel said that John would come in the power of Elijah. And when I think of Elijah the prophet, what do I think of? I think of miracles. Because Elijah did some wonderful, crazy, spectacular miracles. But as far as we know, John the Baptist never did any except the power of God changing the hearts of his listeners. But as far as spectacular miracles, he never did any. So how in the world did John come in the power of Elijah? And the answer is right here in Malachi chapter 4, verse number 5. Notice what God says is the great power of Elijah. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. See, God prophesies Elijah will come, and he will come. He will preach, apparently, according to Revelation, for 3.5 years in Jerusalem. And he will do spectacular and amazing miracles. But God doesn't say that the power of Elijah is the great, powerful miracles, but rather his ability to preach God's love and turn the hearts of children to their father and preach to draw the hearts of fathers to their children. And we in Christianity, when we look at the power of Christianity, we get those priorities messed up. We think the power is doing miraculous things, big works, having huge numbers and having all these, you know, things. Listen, God works in all different testimonies, but too often we forget how great a work God calls it. To turn the hearts of fathers to the children and the hearts of children to their parents. Listen, it's important. And John says that Luke would do that. John would do that. And John did do that. So let's look at what does it take to have the power of Elijah in our life? Because I would propose to you, it's possible for us to have power like Elijah had if we follow the ways in which John got it. John got the power of Elijah first by, there were some requirements for preparation. What had to happen in John's life in order for him to come in the power of Elijah? And I say, if we use the power of Elijah, which is after all just the power of God in our lives, we should take a careful look at these requirements. Number one, there's supplication. Notice that when Luke chapter 1, verse 13, the first thing that the angel says to Zacharias is, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard." See, the only reason why John came to preach and fill the wonderful, powerful role of John the Baptist, the reason he was able to do that was because somebody was praying for his son. And here's the thing, Zacharias was an old man. And his wife was like Sarah, past the age of having children. She had gone through that menopause. And so she was not able to physically have children. And so John's here praying against all hope that he would have a son. And God sent an angel and said, "Your prayer's been answered." Parents, do we pray for our children? Do we pray for them the way we should? I don't think any parent can raise their hand and honestly say we pray as much for them as we should. Because we could keep praying for them forever, and we could always pray a little bit more. Our children need our prayer. And I look back and I know that my grandmother prayed for me. And it puts a burden on me to do what's right for my grandmother and for God. And I look back and I know my dad prayed for me. And I want to do a good job of serving the Lord for him. And I look back and I know my mom prayed for me. Sometimes with tears. And it makes me want to do a good job for her. And I know there are other ancestors I don't even know that had prayed for me. See, because my mom prayed for me even before I was born, even before she was married. And so it doesn't matter if you're not married. You could still pray for your kids. Here, Elijah didn't yet have a son. His son was not yet conceived. But God said, your prayer is answered. You're going to have a son. And he prayed for a son even before he had one. And you can pray for your children too, even if you don't have any now. And by the way, if you're a Groshon, your parents have prayed for you since before they were married. And your grandparents prayed for you before I was even conceived. You have a godly heritage to live up to, my friends. But if we are going to live in the power of the Spirit like Elijah did and like John the Baptist did, it's going to take some prayer preparation. Parents, let's pray for our kids the way we should. Number two, it takes some selflessness. Notice, we talked about humility this morning. We've been talking about humility all over the place. And you might look at this story and say, well, I don't see any selflessness or any humility here. Where's the humility? Remember when Zechariah named him? You know, they said, notice the angel says here to Zechariah, the angel says, thou shalt call his name John. And you remember what happened when John was born, everybody said, hey, what's his name? And parents said, John. They said, John, no, not John. There's nobody named John in your family. Why would you name him John? That's crazy. Because usually you'd name him after yourself, right? Hey, every father, I think, has the idea of naming a son after their own name. Not all of them do, and that may be exactly what God wants, but I can't help but think that every father thinks about it at some point. I mean, good grief, George Foreman named all of his kids George Foreman. What is up with that? But here, Zechariah didn't name him Zechariah. He didn't name him Zeki. Kariah? I don't know. What's a nickname for Zechariah? I don't know. Zach? Of course. What was I thinking? Named him John. Notice the pridelessness, the humility, the selflessness. He didn't follow tradition, but he named him what God wanted him named. That's beautiful. And if we're going to have the power of God in our life, sometimes God wants to change our plans. You know, Glenda was planning on having a girl. And I was intent on naming her Alethea Truth. Truth, what was it? Alethea Liberty, which means liberty or freedom comes from the truth, or the truth will make you free. But God had other plans for Alethea. That name never stuck because Daniel was much more appropriate. And by the way, Daniel, I knew before she tried to tell me you were a girl that you were in fact a boy. I knew. God's told me every child we've had that they'd be a boy or a girl. I knew. And, you know, there's other kids that I wanted to name them something else. But God said, no, this is their name. I wanted to name Matthew Benjamin. God said, no, it's not time for Benjamin yet. It's Matthew. Yeah, and if you ask Donnie sometime about that story, he'll tell you part of that story. Part of that decision was made on the way to Ann Arbor to a music sale with Donnie. But you see, if you want your children to be powerful, you've got to show them that when God changes your plans, He let him change them. And I can't help but think that John was more mighty in spirit because he knew that his father was willing to let God change his plans. He'd been praying, he'd been planning on having a son all of his life. And now he finally has a chance to have a son, and he can't name him after himself. No, his name's John. That's the first thing that Zechariah said after he served in the temple and had this vision, because he wasn't allowed to talk until John the Baptist was born. It's an amazing story. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Hey, take some other things to prepare for the power of God in your life. Not just prayer or supplication, not just selflessness or pridelessness. How about this? Sobriety. Notice it says here in verse number 15, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. Hey, you know, there's a whole group of people in the Old Testament during the time of Jeremiah, and you can read it in the book of Jeremiah, where God said, hey, there's some visitors in Jerusalem. I've sent them here. You got to go talk to them. And so Jeremiah said, okay, I'm going to go visit these people. God wants me to invite them to dinner. And he gets all good food. Now, Jeremiah's a prophet. He didn't do anything wrong. But he provided wine and grapes and all of these foods that were kosher under Torah. And he invited these people, and the people came in and said, oh, hey, Jeremiah, thanks for inviting us, but we can't drink any wine. We can't eat any grapes. And he said, our father commanded us that we never drink any strong drink. Now, there were some other things that they did as well. But God commended those people because for generations they obeyed their forefather and for generations did not drink wine or strong drink. And God commended them for that. And there is a sense in which wine can be a healthy part of human diet. And Paul does say, forbid not to drink wine. However, we don't drink wine for a very simple reason. It is too easy for us to get drunk. We in America have a problem with alcohol. And what's more, you don't need wine to be healthy. You can, with our diet and with our medicine and with our healthy living and knowing how to live right without medicine, you don't need wine to keep you healthy like you might need it in a country that doesn't always have a clean water source. And the Bible positively calls it sin to be drunk. Now, I don't know, but I can't help but thinking that those of us who have drunk in the past, if you can tell me that you have drunk alcohol in the past, but you have never gotten drunk, I would love to know about it. Because frankly, I think I'd be pretty surprised. Now, I'm not saying it's not possible, because there are people in the world that do use alcohol and they use it responsible and they don't get drunk, you know, because they don't do that. But we in America, we got a problem with it. And I think God blesses the Christians who practice not drinking. Because it's too easy to go down a drunken road. And that's why the Bible says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Wine is a mocker, and strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. My grandfather commanded us that we never drink wine or alcohol. And my dad never, never drank wine or alcohol. And I have never in my life drunk any wine or alcohol other than cough medicine. And I wasn't just sitting at the bar drinking, chugging cough medicine, okay? I actually took it for a cough, okay?
It's just cough medicine.
If that's a poor imitation of being drunk, there's a good reason for that. Never been drunk. I don't know. Listen, I command my kids not to drink wine or alcohol because that's our family tradition. And God will bless us for it. Just like John said, John went in the power of Elijah and he never, ever drank any wine. He never got drunk. You ever notice how easy it is to not get drunk when you don't drink alcohol? It's really easy. I don't know anyone that's drunk alcohol that didn't get buzzed. Didn't get drunk. And there's some people that have gotten buzzed off ham. Anyways. You know, some people cook with alcohol and they make some very delicious things, but you better make sure you cook it off. Because I've had some people get buzzed off of Christmas ham. Anyways. There has to be some sobriety. If we want the power of God in our life, sobriety matters. And it's not just about alcohol. It's about any of those artificial substances that we use in unhealthy ways. Notice nobody in the Bible ever smoked anything except sacrifices. They burned sacrifices, but they didn't breathe the smoke. They didn't say, hey, let's get some tobacco and let's breathe it into our lungs. Nobody ever did that in the Bible. Nobody ever was authorized to change their consciousness by something that they snorted or to see visions by the... Guess what? There's a Bible word for people who take things and it changes the way they see and the way they feel. It's called sorcery. The word is pharmakia in the Greek. You might have heard a word that sounds like pharmakia. There's a reason. Because sorcerers use drugs to change the way people think. God says we need to stay away. Now, God does say we're authorized to eat, to take medicine for healing. There is that. We are authorized by God. But to take and have recreational drugs is not given to us by God. And I say, I don't care who passes what law, it's still a sin. God never says we're allowed to do that. Okay, so there's some requirements for preparation. If we're going to have the Holy Spirit, the power of Elijah in our life, we've got to have some supplication or prayer, some selflessness, put down that pride, some sobriety, put away those drunk things that cause insobriety, the alcohol, the drugs, the all those things. And finally, we got to be Spirit-filled. Listen, my heart breaks for every kid who goes to church and his parent won't go to church. Her parent won't go to church. There's something wrong in a family when the parents send their kids but won't go themselves. You want your children to be mighty in spirit, then stop teaching them how to be hypocrites. You say, what are you talking about? I'm not teaching them to be hypocrites. I'm telling them to go to church. Yeah, I know, but you're telling them it's not important for you. And you know exactly what they're going to do when they become an adult. They're going to say, well, Mom never went to church when she's an adult. Dad stopped going to church when he was a teenager. I don't need to keep going. I know everything that preacher has to say anyways. Oh, I love that. I've been studying it a little bit. And there's some things that you could teach me. But you know what? It's not about how much I know or about how much you know. Because tell you what, I've sat under preachers that I knew more than. And there'll always be preachers that know more than me. It doesn't matter if the preacher knows more or less than you. If he's giving out the Word of God, there's something for you to have. There's something for you to grow in. There's something to be challenged by. Not all the learning God has for us is to learn some new bit of knowledge. Sometimes it's about learning some bit of character. Having some toughness to do what's right even when it's not easy. Sometimes it's being faithful even when Satan wants to tempt us to make us think it's not important. It's still important. That's how you get Spirit-filled. There's some requirements for preparation. Notice that there's some relationships that have to be in priority. See, the spirit of Elijah sets relationships in priority. Fathers turn to their children, and children turn to their fathers. Notice verse 17. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the children to the fathers and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. Now notice that. Isn't that interesting? Notice God doesn't say that the way to fix your home is to get your kids to love you. Notice the father is a key factor in healing a home. Bible didn't come in there and say, now children, it's all your fault that your home's messed up. It's because you got a bad attitude. Now, yes, of course, the Bible does say don't be disobedient to your parents. But notice the power here of God comes by fathers first turning to their children. We live in a society, you know, one of my favorite examples of the total, the destruction of the father's authority in the home. You know, when you've got a 90% illegitimacy rate in Detroit, how are you ever going to have any fathers that make the right kind of difference in their kids' lives? 90% illegitimacy? Let's put it this way. 9 people out of 10 in Detroit are born without a married mother and father. What are you teaching those children about the necessity of marriage? The only way for us to fix that is to teach children, hey, marriage is honorable, and guess what? Sex is not about TV. It's about marriage. It's about family. It's about love. It's about commitment. It's about a covenant. It's about purity. If you won't be pure before you're married, you won't be pure after you're married. Or let me put it this way. Because, hey, all of us have failed somewhere. Some people might look and say, oh no, I failed already. I'll never be pure in my whole life. Now listen. What confidence do you have that you will be pure to a marriage if you do not practice purity before your marriage? Now, God can heal anyone. God can forgive every sin except the sin to say, no, won't be saved. That's the only sin He won't forgive. Can't. There's no more forgiveness. But if you've been unfaithful to God in purity before, He can forgive you. He can cleanse you. And He wants to. And while you may not be able to go back and change the shame and the regrets that you have in the past, by the power of God, you could change what you do from here on out. And if we don't teach what God says to our children, how will they know? Because the world's stuffing everything else down their throats. We're trying to. We've got to teach them the proper relationship in a family. You know? The destruction of fatherhood in their country. You know, what was it? One of those well-known greeting card companies said, "Hey, we're gonna go to a prison. We're gonna provide for the prison greeting cards to all the inmates for their mothers for Mother's Day, and they can choose whichever greeting card out of this selection that they want. We'll pay for the envelope. We'll pay for the card. We'll pay for the postage." All they have to tell us is what card they want, and they sign it right in and send it out. And it was a humongous success. It was so exciting how successful the the whole thing was that they said, hey, if it worked for Mother's Day, let's do it for Father's Day. And so they provided the cards, the envelopes, the postage to any inmate who wanted to send a Father's Day card. And guess how that worked? It didn't. I'm sure there's a couple, but it was just a complete failure. And the reason is because so many convicts either hate their father, don't know who their father is, or so bitter at your father that they won't tell him that they love him. You ever look at the relationship of illegitimacy or broken homes in the context of criminal history? It's amazing. You ever notice how many people that are tempted by the immoral sodomite lifestyle have horrible relationships with their fathers? It's huge. You have no idea. There is quite a link that our society won't talk about because they want everybody to believe that people are born with it. But the fact is that many, many more, you would be shocked to find out how many people are tempted by that lifestyle and they also have negative or broken or harmful relationships with their fathers. For both men and women that go that way, you'd be shocked. Now, that's not the only contributing factor, of course, but sometimes it is a big one. See, God says if we're going to have the power of Elijah, then it's going to change, and what has to change is that relationship in the family. See, Zacharias was able to raise this son in the power of Elijah because Zacharias was a husband that took care of his family. He was faithful to his wife, and he taught John about being a good man. Your sons in the future, or the sons that you have now, need you to teach them to be a good man, men. Your daughters need to know what a gentleman looks like. They should know from you, dads. Relationships have to be in priority if we're going to have the power of Elijah. Notice number 3. Not only the requirements of preparation, prayer, and humility, and sobriety, and spirit filling. Notice relationships in priority, but notice that you have to repent for purity. Notice again, Luke chapter number 1, verse number 16, and many of the children of Israel shall turn to the Lord, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of fathers to the children, and though disobedient to the wisdom of the just. See, there has to be some conversion. There has to be some repentance. We live in a day when conversion's a bad word. Oh, don't you try and convert me. Listen, if I try and convert you, we're both going to have a hard time. Because I don't have the power to change you. I don't have the power to make you something different. And if you're relying on me to make you different, you're just as lost because you don't have from me the power to change your life. The only way any one of us can be converted is by the power of God. Now, if I preach this word of God will change you if you let it. This word of God will change you if you say yes when the Spirit convicts you. This word of God can give you salvation from a devil's hell, freedom from guilt and shame, the power to live in victory over Satan's authority in your life, and the allure of this world with all of its addictions. God can give you all that by salvation. But Christians, now that we have that salvation, why do we go back to the weak and beggarly things of this world, the things that cause us so much shame? And we act like they're okay, like we can handle it. Hey, you couldn't handle it before you got saved. You'll never be able to live that way when you're saved.
Amen.
You know what? Those Christians who get saved and they get tempted to backslide and try that stuff again, they never have the same happiness that they had before they were saved. How many people told me that? I got saved when I was 5, you know. And, you know, so most of my life, it's, you know, I've had the testimony of God in my life. And I don't really remember anybody tempting me with alcohol before I got saved, or with drugs before I got saved. Or I wasn't in a gang. You know, we weren't in the counts, not even the Sesame Street counts. You know, I wasn't in a gang. But listen, you talk to somebody that's gotten saved as an adult. If they've gone back and backslid, they never have the same happiness as what they used to do. Because you don't have that. Something changed in your life. You know it's not right. You know it hurts you. You're not blind to its effects like you used to be. There's a repentance that has to come. These people have to turn to the Lord. And if we as believers, as those who possess the Holy Spirit's power in our life, if we would live out that power and live out our testimony in front of others, people would change. People would see a difference. People would convert. Changes in their life. Pray for Micah. You know, he got saved just recently with the winter revival. He got baptized today, member of the church. He's excited. But he's still facing some old crops of seeds that he's planted in his old life. And it takes some time to get past those old crops sometimes because we reap what we sow. But help him. You know, if you don't have his phone number, get his phone number. Give him a call. Say, hey, Brother Mike, I just want to let you know I was praying for you. Hey, going to see you at church tonight? Hey, what can I do for you? See, the changes happen. If we'll live out the power of God in our life, we will live in that power of Elijah. People will turn for purity. And what was John the Baptist's message? What did he keep saying over and over again? Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sin. And people were repenting, turning to God, and with an outward show of baptism showed that they were letting God spiritually wash away their sin. Huh. Repentance. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 18. If it's on one of your tracks here, if you got one of those, these ones right here. Isaiah 1:18, track check. I got him tonight. Did you hear about the Baptist preacher that got shot in the chest and his bundle of tracks stopped that bullet? I'm just making that up. I've never heard of it. But I wouldn't be surprised if that happened sometime. That was a good one, Brother Blaine. All right, sorry. Brother Blaine's like... Anyways, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. See, there's a repentance that has to happen. And God's not afraid of anybody asking him questions. You ever known one of those people that said, oh, I just don't know about God. That science is, you know, God is just not scientific, and I just am too educated for believing in God. And hey, listen. This Bible has enough science to challenge. I don't care how educated a scientist you are. There are scientific things in this Bible that you can't explain. Are you an astrophysicist? You can't explain how the Bible knew about the things you know about 1,000, 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 years ago. and your science has only discovered it in the last 20 years. How'd the Bible know about it? Hey, did you know that oil was discovered in the Middle East because somebody was reading the Bible about Moses' ark in the water being tarred with pitch? They found. They said, oh, hey, there must be oil in the Middle East. And they found it. It's changed the world. I can't tell you how many scientific discoveries have happened because somebody read the Bible literally and believed it, and they found out that that scientific discovery changed the world. I can't tell you how many people. You know that guy who was sitting there standing up against the Roman Catholic Church saying the world is not the center of the universe? Guess where he got that from? The Bible. I don't know. How did I get on that? I don't know. Repentance. Hey, listen. God's not afraid of your question scientifically. God's not afraid of your questions historically. History demonstrates the truthfulness of the Bible. Science. Here's a good one. Scientists look at the Bible and say, oh, the Bible's clearly wrong because the Bible says that rabbits chew the cud. But if you do an anatomical study of a rabbit, you will find very easily that he's only got one stomach. See, the cow chews the cud because the cow's got like four stomachs. He chews the grass, he swallows it, goes down in one stomach, and then this is going to make you feel wonderful before dinner. He brings it back up, and he chews it again, and it goes to another stomach. Then it comes back up, and he chews it back again. That's why the cows sit there like this all day, and you sit there and say, I can't remember how long ago that cow actually chewed some grass off the ground. What's he chewing on? He's chewing the cud from the stomach. And so some smart-aleck scientist said, well, hey, look at rabbits. They only have one stomach. God doesn't know what he's talking about. The Bible's ridiculous. The rabbit doesn't chew the cud. By the way, the scientists are wrong. The Bible is right. The rabbit does chew the cud. But how's that possible? They only have one stomach. Now here's another fun fact that will help you get ready for dinner. You like that, Robert? The rabbit lays two kinds of pellets. It passes two kinds of pellets. I'm helping you here, okay? I'm helping you here, Nicole. One is waste, and one is designed for that rabbit to re-eat. The Bible knew that the rabbit chewed the cud, even though scientists said, oh, it doesn't. Yes, it does. They knew. God knew. There are so many scientific facts in the Bible that people mock, but the more we find out about science, the more we find out that it's true. God's not afraid of your questions. God's not afraid of your education. He'll deal with you. But notice that the most important thing first, the most important question, the question you've got to start with is, though your sins be as scarlet. Come now, let us reason together. God's not afraid of your questions. But the first question you've got to answer is, how is your sin going to get clean? And if you don't start with that, you'll never find the answers of life that you need. Or you can find out about geophysics and theoretical physics and you know, I've often wanted to be a theoretical physicist. God's not afraid of education. But the thing that's most important is, first, how do you deal with your guilt? Because you'll never have the right kind of life unless you know how to deal with your guilt and shame. Finally, notice when we go in the power of Elijah, people will convert. People will repent. And notice, the people will be made ready for God. Hey, not everybody that you talk to is going to say, you know what? You're right, Billy. I'm going to get saved. Now, praise God, some do. But some people have said to Billy, because I know they've said it to me too, no, it's okay. I don't need that. And yet sometimes I have a very strong impression, and I believe it's from the Lord, that with some of those people, God says to me, they will. God knows already who will and who won't. I don't have to see them do it to know that I've helped them get ready for the Lord. Now, ultimately, you and I can't convert anybody. We already covered that. But if we live out Christ for the people around us, their hearts will be prepared for the Lord. And we will see a change. There's a requirement of preparation if we're going to walk in the power of Elijah. There's some relationships that have got to be in priority. Parents, there's some repentance that has to happen for purity. And we've got to make the people around us ready to understand the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you for your heavenly mercy to us. Lord, we ask you that you help us to apply your word to our hearts. Lord, help us to know, are we walking in the power of Elijah, in the filling of your Holy Spirit, even as John was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb? Lord, please help our children to be filled with your Spirit. Please help us to be filled with your Spirit. And help us to walk in your purity. In Jesus' name we pray, with our heads bowed for a moment of invitation. The Holy Spirit has spoken to you about something. Don't waste an opportunity to do business with God. The altar is open. The Lord's already spoken to you about something. Come on down to the altar. Do business with God. Tell you what, I love when the kids are with us for a preaching service. Hey, they're not afraid to get up into that altar and pray. I wish some of us adults would be more willing. If the Lord's spoken to you about something, come on down to the altar. As always, if someone needs to speak to me about salvation, or about baptism, or church membership, or even just a special prayer request, come on down and get my attention. Brother Harvey.
Page 253.
Let's all stand.
Now I'm coming home, the path of sin too long I've run. Now I'm coming home,
Praise the Lord, my friends. Has the Lord been good to us today?
Yes.
This is a wonderful Sunday night crowd. I appreciate everyone who's here. I also appreciate those of you who have been making an effort to come on Wednesday night. We were down there for quite a little bit with the adult class. The teen class was going pretty good, and the kids class was going pretty good, but we were getting a little bit light on the adults. And I know some of you have been making an effort to come on Wednesday night. Good job. But let's keep going. You know what? We're studying the book of Revelation. And it's the only book in the Bible that promises a special blessing for those who read it, who hear it, and who do it. Do what it says. So, if you want a special blessing from God, Wednesday night, I'm telling you what, you will get a blessing from God. I guarantee it. Because God promised. So don't forget about Wednesday night at 7, prayer meeting and Bible study. And don't forget this Thursday night, woohoo, rescue mission. We're leaving at 7 right here. Don't miss it. And for those who want to go on to RU, we're planning on going this Friday night up to RU as well. People who have been going up have been really excited about it, and you should find out what the excitement's all about. All right. Brother Billy, would you close us in prayer?